There are things we know and have forgotten to continue to apply. So we're going to deal with, in fact, they read the scripture this morning, the Great Commission. Probably, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you could quote it backwards and forwards. You may have a coffee cup on with it on it. You may have a placard on your wall with the Great Commission. But I think it's so critical and it's so difficult. I find it difficult. There's a lot of things I find to be very enjoyable in Christian life. I love to pray. I love to open God's Word. I love to just listen to my Father. I love to fellowship. I love to sing and praise God. When it comes to getting out there and talking to people about my faith, not so much, right? Especially in this culture. We just got back from Belize. We were in a little village up in the highlands, and we were doing VBS in the morning, going door to door, sharing the gospel in the afternoons and preaching in the evenings. And what I realize is, in that culture, whether they believe you or not, they're happy to listen. We got back to the airport to come back, and it was all Americans. And we're like, oh, this feels a lot more pressure. Because in this culture, what Jesus has asked us to do is fallen out of vogue, right? So when you come up to somebody and you say, there is one God and one mediator between the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's the way, the truth, and life. No one will see the Father but by Him. That is immoral in a society. That is wrong. How dare you push your views on me? And so in this culture, what God has asked us to do is even more challenging. But I want to walk you through this because I feel like this is just when I was praying, I feel like this is where we need to, as believers, really grasp hold of what the Lord Jesus Christ commanded us. So I want to start in Matthew 28 this morning, and the Great Commission, it was read this morning, but I want to go back and start, in fact, in verse 18 of Matthew 28. It says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." You remember when this comes, right? Jesus says, "I am going to die, and then I'm coming back from the grave." Why? Because death couldn't hold him, right? He says, "When I get back up from the grave, I'll meet you somewhere. In fact, I'll meet you on this mountain in Galilee. You meet me there, because I'm coming back." When they saw him die, they're grieving. They start hearing reports, right? He's back. He's back. He said he'd be back. He died and he rose and he'll never die again. So he meets with them and he says, "Jesus came up and spoke to them and saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." He says, all authority in the entire universe, authority over angels, authority over nature, authority over man, authority over every ounce of authority in the universe, he says, is right here. Jesus says, "I possess all authority. Everything I call the shots on." You see, I think too often we underestimate the commands of God because we severely underestimate God. We're talking about a being who spoke and the entire galaxies flew into existence. We're talking about a God who spoke and created the sun, which is a million times the size of our earth. And it burns so brightly, they can't fully estimate, but they say it's about like 10,000 nuclear bombs going off a second. It's just intense. And yet our sun is pathetically small compared to stars that they found out there. We're talking about a being that our wildest imaginations don't even begin to scratch the surface of. We're talking about a being so powerful, we can't in our wildest dream fathom the type of power he has. So when he comes back from the grave and says, all authority is right here, we need to say, if that's what God is like, if you are God, you claim to be unapologetically, repeatedly, he says, I am God. I am the Son of God. I am equal with the Father. I am God. They said, oh, we're going to kill you because you claim to be God. He says, I am God. And then he says, he comes back and he says, I have all authority. So what is God with all authority commanding, right? So here's his command, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We need to listen closely, right?
the one with all authority over everything, life, death, the universe, everything, is saying, now I'm going to give you a command. Now I'm going to direct you. Now I'm going to tell you what to do. What did he tell us to do? The very thing he did the whole time he was here, right? Christians are, by the very nature of who we are, reproducers. It would be very odd for you to read through this Bible and come up with examples of those who recognized him and didn't reproduce. That would be odd, right? And yet I fear too many Christians will show up before the Father, having been commanded by the Son to go and make disciples of all the world, and go, I didn't really make any disciples. I don't want to get in that position. I'm sure you don't either, right? The one with all authority said, go into all the world, make disciples, baptize and teach. In fact, when you're expositing, drawing from, that's what we do, we exposit, right? We draw out of the text what he's saying, not we don't want to eisegesis, we don't want to read into the text, in other words, have an idea and then go to the text and try to find a proof text to try to prove our point. We want to draw from the text, and to do that, what do? You find the main verb. In this passage, the Great Commission passage, you have four verbs, right? One is the main verb, and three are adverbs. It may be a little while since you were in school, so an adverb is a helping verb. It supports the main verb. You know what the main verb is? Make disciples. You know what the adverbs are, the supporting verbs? Go, baptize, teach. So the main idea is you make converts, you reproduce. How do you do that? By going, by baptizing, and by teaching. The main idea is we reproduce. Okay, so let's look at that, because the whole idea of reproducing, while it's central and key to what God has called and commanded us to do, is not easy. In fact, a lot of times, if we're not careful as churches, we grow more from transfer growth than conversion. But that's more like shuffling around the furniture in the kingdom, right? We want to be reproducers, people who are out leading people to faith in Christ, not because we have the power to save anyone. You can't change anyone. You can't save anyone. But you work for someone who can change the heart of mankind. And the seed of regeneration used by the Holy Spirit is the gospel. So, he says go. So the first thing, the first supporting verb is go. Now, my wife and I were kayaking the other day at a buddy of mine's place, and we were kayaking down along the in this area, and my wife lets out this scream, and she goes, whoa! And I heard the splash. I turned around. That fish almost jumped in my boat. Okay, yeah. In reality, a lot of times, that's how we fish for people. We ride around in our boat hoping they're going to show up here. They're not going to show up here. If by God's grace they do, praise God. But we go, right? We go carry the gospel to our neighbors, to our, wherever we go. What I realized was, some years ago, I realized we were at a church and we were going to Bible study like 4 or 5 times a week. And you know what? I had no idea what my neighbors believed about Jesus. No idea. They had never heard the gospel from me. I had no idea what they believed about him. I didn't know if they thought he was a good man, a heretic. I don't know if they thought he was a prophet. Why was I placed there? Why did I live in that subdivision? To represent the Lord Jesus Christ. What if, instead of me, the Apostle Paul had lived there? Would it look different? So one of my disciples works on the oil rigs, and I told him, he just got saved, and we were talking. I said, he was asking, we were on the phone, what I need to be doing? I said, just think about it. You've read through the New Testament now. Ask yourself, if the Apostle Paul was on that oil rig, what would he do? He texts me Saturday. He says, at the gathering Friday morning when all the dudes, and he said, these are some roughnecks, right? These are not religious folks, all right? He goes, I stood up in the middle of it. I was scared to death. And I said, I'm going to host a Bible study Sunday morning in that room. And if anyone wants to show up, I'm going to teach. He texts me, I had no idea what to teach. I've never done this before. And this was Saturday. I said, how'd they respond? Everyone was stunned. I don't know what's going to happen. 11 people showed up for the Bible study Sunday morning. And I thought, praise God. That seems very in line with Jesus and the apostles, right? Just going, hey, Proverbs says that the righteous are as bold as lions, but the wicked flee when no one's even pursuing them. So there's a sense of boldness that comes along with this, but we've got to go out. We're not waiting for them to come to us. We go to them. So he says, go. And so this is a part of the prerogative. And I think a lot of times we've convinced ourselves, unbiblically, hey, that's not my gifting. That's not my calling. You see, I'm more of a timid person, so I do the behind the scenes. You see, I water, someone else can plant. But I want to show you something, because in Luke 9, Jesus 12, he says this, and this is Luke 9, verse 1, and he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over the demons and to heal diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. So every one of the 12 was sent out to proclaim a kingdom. You see, the kingdoms of this world will soon enough collide with the kingdoms of that world. What we're telling them is we're already kingdom citizens of that kingdom. So it doesn't matter whether you're in America or France or Germany. It doesn't matter. Our citizenship is not here. It's there. We're traveling through this place for a brief time. Soon enough, every one of us will stand in the presence of Jesus if he tarries, if he waits to come back, and the whole earth will be populated by the next generation. But it won't be that long. What we need to do is tie into the fact that while we're here, we have a mission to accomplish. And we're not waiting to sort of go, when I'm just walking perfectly with Jesus, I'm going to go on mission with him. We go on mission with him to walk with Jesus, right? That's part of what it means to walk with Jesus, because that's what he's about. The 12 got it. If you look over at Luke 10:1, he says, now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. So of the 70, how many went? They all went. Of the 12 who went? They all went. And so sometimes I think we need to get past some of the things that we rationalize and use to excuse away that we're not part of the mission. Essential to who we are. We are reproducers on a mission. Mission is central to the people of God here on this earth. Now when we get there, it'll be different. But... well, here's an example. Well, as the culture goes, we find more and more that our message is seeming a lot more out of step with culture, isn't it? And if America continues in the direction we're going, it may not be that long before a lot of the things that Jesus said are considered hate speech. Okay? Back in 1917, when there was the revolution in Russia and communism came in, and soon Stalin, you know the first thing they did? One of the first things? They removed the churches. They removed the pastors. Shut it all down. You know what the church did? It died. People turned to the government. That was the plan, right? Shut it down. These people are teaching them contrary. We want them dependent on us. The church died. In China, the similar thing happened under Mao, right? But instead of dying, when they shut down the churches and removed the pastors, the people had a great understanding of what this great mission of God was. It's estimated that there was about 2 million believers at that time, and there's about 80 million now in the underground church. Why? Because they realized that we are on a mission, and for whatever reason, the believers in China had a really good understanding of that, and the church flourished under that persecution. What we need to do is grasp that every one of us, everyone who names the name of Christ, is on mission with God. We are to be soul winners and disciple makers. We go, we baptize, and it's so important when you look at in Acts 8 when Philip leads the Ethiopian eunuch to faith in Christ. What's the first thing he does? Hey, he presented the gospel so thoroughly, walked him from the Old Testament, the whole Old Testament points to Jesus, just like the New, that the guy goes, hey, what prevents me from being baptized? Hey, if you believe this stuff, let's get baptized. We'll stop the chariot, and they go down in the water, and they're baptized, right? The Philippian jailer, the same thing. I think what we have to realize is the first thing that Jesus said was when somebody claims, when someone names the name of Christ, when somebody gets saved, the first thing we do is, then you need to make it public that you are a new person. You need to make it public that you are going God's way. And so that Romans 6, that public announcement is also, they need to realize in baptism, what you're saying when you claim to be going God's way is that you've been set free from the bondage of sin. Romans 6 says this, what shall we say? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into his death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So you're saying, hey, if you are saying you're Christian, then you've got a whole new way of life. And you are going to have to go this whole new way. And we are going to be holding you accountable, just like now you are going to hold us accountable. So baptism is the first act because it's accountability to say, hey, you can't say now you're a follower of Jesus and go about your old ways. It isn't. You can't do that. A lot of times as church, we tend to be a little slow on baptizing, and we make it a little bit more difficult. Let's check you out for a while. Or let's make it a little bit challenging to become a member. Maybe what we should be doing is making it easier to become one and harder to stay one, right? When someone comes to faith in Christ and they're saying, I have a new, whole new way of life, praise God, man, you're on our team. But if they drift off into that, that's our responsibility, right? Say, wait a minute. I remember when you were baptized. You said that you gave up all your old ways and you're coming with us to the kingdom. Then we're holding you accountable to that. You can't just stay a part of a church because you're sitting on the pew on Sunday. You have to live this new way of life. So when we go out proclaiming a very unpopular message, we have to realize the fields are still white for harvest. The people around us are dying. They're lost. They're as hopeless and helplessly lost as you and I were before Christ saved us. They desperately need the gospel. And they need to be called then, once they respond to the gospel, they need to be called to give an account for that, to stand up and be bold and make that proclamation. But then the last one, they're to be taught all that God commands. Now, this a lot of times, when someone gets saved, we kind of say, hey, we'll come on Sundays and sit on Sundays and come to Bible study, and that's appropriate, right? When God speaks to the transformed life, when he talks about sanctification, that change in our life, he's talking plural. It's always in the plural. God works together through the body of Christ together. But discipleship has become sort of an oddity in our day. If you lead someone to Christ, you know what? You then not only encourage them to get baptized, you come into life and say, now come with me. I want to show you how to live this life. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. This is a big challenge because what they need to do is come into your life and they need to see how do your conversations go with your spouse and your kids? When you're driving along in your car, they need to listen to say, how do you respond to things when someone cuts you off in traffic? How do you speak about what's going on governmentally when you know it doesn't matter who gets elected, it matters who's Lord of the universe and who has all authority? They need to hear how your voice, the tone of your voice now is gracious. They need to know that what you talk about, how you tie everything back in, like Proverbs, that book on teaching your kids, so that while you're walking through life, they need to come with you and say, hey, oh, I get it. So that's what it means to look like in Christ in that and in this. I had a guy I led the Lord last year, and he came with me. And this discipleship is so important for you and I because we often take for granted what God's done in our life. So we're talking about the gospel, and he's walking with me, and my kid spilled something. He was putting some gas in something, and I'm like, oh, it's all right, you know. And he goes, wait a minute. Why didn't you yell at him? I said, well, why would I yell at him? Well, my dad would yell at me anytime something goes wrong. I just thought that was what you just did when something goes wrong. Oh, no, I'm a Christian, remember? So God doesn't yell at me when I do wrong. He's loving and gracious, and he didn't mean to. That wasn't a sin issue. That's just he accidentally spilled it. There's no reason for me to get angry with him. God is amazingly gracious with me. Oh, okay. Why do you deal with your wife in that way? Oh, because Ephesians 5, right? God's called me to be a servant to my wife, to lead her and love her and care for her. Oh, okay. And so you've got to spend time with them. They need to come into your life. They need to be with you. When you lead someone to faith, invite them to start participating with you in life. That's how you help them to become imitators of Christ. Ephesians 5:1 says that we are to be imitators of God Himself. But you know what? It's not just for their benefit. It's for your benefit. This morning, I suspect there are ways in all of our lives as believers that someone would do well to follow us in. And there's other areas of our life that they would not. And when you start discipling people like Jesus did, remember His disciples just walked along with Him. And where did He lead them to? He said, come follow Me and I will make you fishers of men. Where did they follow Him on? They're just following along with Him as He's proclaiming the kingdom of God from city to city. Discipleship is not us discipling one another and never moving beyond that. That's what the church a lot of times we do, isn't it? Okay, now you disciple you and you disciple you. And there needs to be helping one another. But that's not the Great Commission, right? The Great Commission is we go out and go, God did show up here and He did something fabulous, extraordinary. He forgives sins. All by, based on if you will believe this message, you can be saved and forgiven and you can start growing. And so while we need to help one another grow to be on mission, when Jesus looked at discipleship, He says, come follow Me and I'll make you fishers of men. So following Jesus always resulted in fishing for men. A lot of times we actually believe I'm following Jesus and not fishing for men. So then you'd have to say, Jesus is right or you're right, but you can't both be right. If Jesus was right and following Me, you'll result in fishing for men, then it should result in fishing for men, right? And not for those who are like, well, I'm the timid one, and I'm the relational evangelist, and I'm the confrontational evangelist. We are reproducers as Christians. We go, we baptize, and we teach them. You know, there's nothing more convicting than getting together with disciples each week and going, hey, when you're telling them, you need to memorize Scripture because God says it'll keep you from sin. And you're sharing Scripture. Or last week, when one of my disciples came and shared 8 verses, and I was like, yeah, I didn't memorize anything this week. You know what I mean? It's like, that's convicting, man. Thanks for memorizing that. How did God move in your life in that? Oh, you know, I was battling against this sin. This verse came to mind. Oh, praise God. It's a two-way street, discipleship, isn't it? So that when you invite those you're discipling into your house, they're not expecting to sit and watch TV all night, right? They want to see the life of somebody who has come to realize they're a kingdom citizen, living for a short time here and for eternity afterwards, and so our lives are radically different. And they need to learn how to be like Jesus, how to be fishers of men, how to renovate their lives through the power of the Holy Spirit in order to win people for Christ and help them grow. Let me just tell you, the church of Thessalonica was a great example of this. Sometimes when we do think about sharing our faith, it's like, well, I told them and I'm off the hook. We probably need to pray that God would break our hearts for the lostness of mankind, right? Do you know that when Paul, not only in Romans 10, he says this, he says, brother, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, talking about the Jews, is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So Paul is just burdened. He's like, oh, God, I just pray that You'd save these people. You see how he went about that discipleship in 1 Thessalonians. And let me tell you, if you decide that you're going to go this way, it's going to cost you. You're not going to be able to spend much time in front of, with all your electronics, right? It's going to cost you financially. One of my disciples, he led a couple guys to the Lord. What he found was one of the guys didn't have his car broke. So he gave him his car, and he bummed rides to work for a week so that that guy could use his car to show him Christ. I tried to call him, and I saw him at church. I was like, I can't reach you. I needed that $60 to help them buy a Bible, so I had to not pay my phone bill this month so that they could have a Bible. It cost him, right? He would have a lot higher standard of living if he didn't constantly spend money on the guys that he's both trying to lead to Christ and the couple of them that have come to faith. In fact, last Sunday we got to baptize one of the guys that he led to faith. Really cool stuff, but it will cost you. 1 Thessalonians, he says in chapter 2, verse 7, but we prove to be gentle among you as this nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we are well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Can you imagine this? Imagine if over the next 6 months, you just kind of turned off the TV. Instead of an hour a day, maybe it's an hour a week. And you use that time to start petitioning God to allow you to lead someone into the kingdom. What if instead of eating out 5 times a week, you ate out once a week and you said, God, I'm going to use this money to win friends for the kingdom of God. That's what Luke says. What if you started petitioning God to say, God, I want to lead someone to faith in Christ, and I want to start training them to come with us and obey all that you've commanded so they then will go out and reproduce? Do you think that would be a prayer that God would love to answer? I suspect so. Do you think if you had 6 months to see God move, that He might move and allow you to lead someone to faith? What if in 5 months from now you have somebody you not only start bringing to church, they go have lunch with you after church? And you start talking about, not only do you sit and listen, you start saying, whatever I'm taught by God daily through the Word of God or whatever, you start telling them, do you understand what that means? Do you understand how to apply that to your life? You start walking them through that. Oh, wait a minute. Let me help you understand what that means in regards to training your kids or loving your spouse. What if you started pouring into them then, helping them come up to speed where they can be fishers of men? You see, when Jesus got up from the grave, He never went back. He said, all authority is vested here, and I want every one of my followers, even to the end of the age. So He's with us today. He'll be with us till He returns. To the end of the age, this is the commandment of God, that we make disciples by what? Going, baptizing, and then teaching them, so that we become reproducers, so that in time, you know, there's no greater joy. The Apostle John says in 3 John, to see my children walking in truth. In time, you should be able to go, oh yeah, 2014. You know what? That was the year that God allowed me to see so-and-so come to faith and start training them up. There was some time ago a guy who was in charge of testing or questioning people who were heading the mission field. He took 30 couples who were heading the mission field and asked them, how many people have you led to the Lord who are still walking with Christ today? Of the 30 couples, only one couple had someone that he could name that had come to faith through their ministry and was walking with the Lord at that point. And these were couples who were going off to give their life in overseas missions. This is something every one of us are called to do. You don't export nothing, right? You don't package up and ship nothing. We all need to be, we are all missionaries here, abroad, and our lives, when we stand before Jesus and give an account, we want it to be a good day. We want to go, hey, I recognize your authority, I saw what you had to say, and you've been studying Acts 1:8, right? The Holy Spirit came. What was the first and foremost thing? To give witness, to be a witness. The first thing the Holy Spirit does is empowers us to witness of the greatness of God, of the gospel message. So I just encourage you, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us to be a witness, to testify what we've seen and know about Jesus. When people say, I have no idea what I tell them about the gospel, they need to get saved. But if you're saved and you know how God saved you, you know enough to go tell somebody. And you don't have to have an answer for all their questions. Sometimes people have the strangest questions and I'm just going, I have no idea. I have no idea what to tell you. But I still know that Jesus is God. He saved me. He changed every desire in my life. He's still changing me. And he will change you, and he will forgive you. He is not only Savior, but he is Lord. Every one of us who are saved have the Holy Spirit, have the Word of God, have everything we need to be soul winners and disciple makers. And so I'm going to pray, and I just hope that you'll start praying that God would break your heart for the lost, and God would make you not only a soul winner, but a disciple maker. Let's pray. Father, we just come, and I just have to acknowledge, that is such a challenge, this great commission. Jesus, you are the one who stood on that mountain in Galilee, having come back from the dead, never to die again. We're looking forward to being with you forever. And yet it's so easy for us to be fearful of man. It's so easy for us to do a lot of the other stuff that should lead to and encourage and prepare us for mission without actually doing the mission. So I pray, Lord, that this church, that you would help everyone here who knows you, that they would just start petitioning you, that you would break all our hearts for the lostness of the people around us, that we'd start speaking up more and more, that become a way of life, and that you would lead to us to those who are ready to receive the gospel. And that you would help this church, that everyone here would, over time, see people coming to faith that they can start teaching and training and discipling and just living life with, to bring them up to speed in all that you've said. Lord, we pray you'd bless this church. We're so thankful for saving all of us. If any here have never had their lives changed, never been washed and forgiven, never had their desires changed, I pray this morning that they wouldn't even leave here without asking how they can be saved. For all of us who are saved, Lord, help us to recognize you, your authority, and to work towards this great goal. We're dependent on you. We realize in these things we have no ability. We can't change anyone, save anyone, but you can save and you can change. And we're looking to be changed, and we're looking to be used in your great plan. So we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.